Most of you know that we are studying the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis at the moment, and I'd like to ask you to turn with me to that chapter this morning. We are going to read the first 12 verses of Genesis 49. It is the deathbed scene of the patriarch Jacob, and Jacob is gathering his sons for a very momentous occasion where he is going to pronounce his blessings and some of his curses upon his sons. Genesis 49, and we're reading from verse 1 to verse 12. And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Now that is the days from the time that he gave these blessings right up until the next dispensation, if you like, in the New Testament age. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly mine honour be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his fold unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Jacob, under the inspiration, remember, of the Spirit of God, is making his parting words and blessings known to his sons. He has spoken to his firstborn, Reuben. Then he has spoken to Simeon and Levi together. And now he turns to his son, Judah. Now Judah, you will find the account of Judah's birth in Genesis chapter 29. You remember that when Jacob had run away from home and he went to his uncle Laban's house, he fell in love with Rachel, Laban's daughter. And he worked for 7 years in order that he might have Rachel as his wife. And you remember that Laban, the kind of man that he was, a deceitful man, as well as Jacob at that time, being deceitful, that Laban deceived him and passed off his daughter Leah and married her unto Jacob. And Jacob woke up the morning after the wedding and discovered that it was Leah. And he had to work another 7 years in order that he might have Rachel. Now Leah had given birth to 3 sons, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And Leah knew that Jacob loved Rachel, but he didn't love her. And we are told that when she had the next child, she named him Judah. She was hoping, she was longing, that her husband would show some affection to her. And she called his name Judah, which literally means praise. Now, here is Jacob looking at this particular son, the 4th son of Leah. And he is now giving his blessing upon him. And it's one of the most interesting passages in the whole of the book of Genesis. And it's those of you that have your commentaries on Genesis, you'll discover there's a great deal of discussion and debate and comment on these particular verses here. Look at what it says in verse 8. What Jacob is saying here is, "Thou art Judah," which means praise, "and thy brethren shall praise thee." You are Judah because that is what your mother called you. "And your brothers shall go on to praise you." Now there is a sense in which when Leah named him, she was making a prophecy about him. And Jacob is now taking up that prophecy, he is taking up that name, and he is expressing the blessing and the future glory of Judah and his descendants in those terms. Now Reuben, because he was the firstborn, remember, but because of his unstable character and because of his immoral behavior, Reuben has not received the blessings that he should have done. Simeon and Levi were next in line. And they also have received a curse rather than a blessing because they had a spirit of anger, they had a bad temper which went over the bounds and created so much heartache for Jacob. So that these first three sons have all forfeited any right that they might have had to a prominent and an eminent position. So Judah is now being spoken to, and Judah is given that prominence among all his brethren. And Judah, we are told, his name is associated with the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power which should have belonged to Reuben and which does belong to the firstborn. So the supremacy is now being given to Judah. Now, always have in the back of your mind that Jacob is speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He is revealing the mind of God. He is declaring the will and the purposes of God concerning these sons and their descendants and their tribes way into the future. So Jacob is showing that Judah's future will be that he will have, and his descendants will have, a supremacy as a tribe and as a nation, and that supremacy is ordained of Almighty God. The psalmist in Psalm 76 and verse 68 says, "He chose the tribe of Judah." And the wisdom of God's choice is seen in the outcome of what happened. No other tribe could really stand in comparison to the tribe of Judah. Jacob says here, "Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, you shall overthrow your enemies, you shall conquer them, and you shall subdue them." And that prophecy was repeatedly fulfilled in the ongoing history and the life and the events of this particular tribe. And it's one of the most interesting things to see, the outworking of the fortunes of the tribe of Judah in subsequent history. Judah was remarkable for its illustrious men. It was remarkable for the achievements of certain men within the tribe. Judah was remarkable for its tribal stability, for the valor and the renown of the men that came from the tribe of Judah. And you begin to see that coming into the fore at the period of the Judges. And then under the reign of King David, who, remember, was from the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah has quickly, in the history after Jacob's death, proved itself to be outstandingly gifted in wisdom and so on. Prior to this, or later on rather, in Exodus 35, you are told that when the tabernacle was to be built in the wilderness, when God said, "You are to erect this place where I will focalize and localize my presence for worship," when the tabernacle was to be designed and built in the wilderness, Moses said this to the children of Israel: "See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and silver and brass, in cutting stones to set them, and in carving wood, to make any manner of cunning work." Here were men from the tribe of Judah who were gifted by God with all the skills that were required for all the details of the tabernacle there in the wilderness. Then you will read in Numbers 12 that the tribe of Judah had a precedence when they were all to come before God and they were to come to the tabernacle and they were to worship God. The tribe of Judah was to take precedence in offering its offerings. The Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offering, each prince on his day, for the dedicating of the altar, and Judah shall be the one who will lead the way. Then in Numbers chapter 10, you will read that it was always the tribe of Judah that was in the vanguard whenever the Israelites were marching through the wilderness, wherever they were moving as a whole company. It was always the tribe of Judah that were in the vanguard. They led the way. Whenever the Israelites moved out, the tribe of Dan were always in the rear guard. And Judah, each tribe with its standard, and it is possible that Judah's standard bore the figure of a lion, but Judah always went out first. Now, it is because Judah is so strong and so powerful that what Jacob is saying here is that his brethren will acknowledge him. Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. You will be the one who will become the head of this whole family and of this whole nation. The blessings of the firstborn will become yours, Judah, and you will be the most prominent among all your brethren and among all the tribes. Now, the other tribes either ceased to exist where there was the division of the kingdom, and you have the 10 tribes of Israel, the 10, what are described as the 10 lost tribes, who were taken off the map of the nations of the earth, or else the tribes were incorporated into the tribe of Judah. And so the very land itself became known as the land of Judea. The people became known as the people who were Jews, and they all came from the tribe of Judah. Judah had the preeminence. Now here in Genesis 49 and verses 11 and 12, you have a picture of Judah's inheritance, binding his foal unto the vine, his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, his teeth white with milk. Jacob is describing the abundance that Judah will have as a portion in the land of promise. There shall be such an abundance, he says, that he has this picture that even the public highways where men tie up their beasts, there will be this overflowing of abundance. So that in the providence of God, there will be plenteous provision given to this particular child, this particular tribe. And if possible, and this is the picture that Jacob is conveying, there will be so much wine that they will be even able to do their washing in it. Their particular portion will be overflowing with blessing. Now here is the blessing that Jacob is giving to this son. It's a very interesting picture. But the greatest honor that is connected with the tribe of Judah is the honor that it has in its relationship and its association with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you trace the genealogies in the New Testament, you discover that our Lord Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. He chose to come from the tribe of Judah. Now look at what it says in verse 9 of chapter 49. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, there is a great deal written on those two verses, and I would suggest to you that you are spiritually blind if you're a Christian, if you cannot see Christ being referred to here. It's a great deal of discussion by some of the commentators as to whether those verses are messianic in their origin. Do they refer to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you'll find the different arguments, as I say, in the interpretations in the various commentaries. I myself find it difficult not to see those verses as messianic. And it's not simply my own conjecture, because if you go to the passage that we read earlier on in Revelation chapter 5, then surely what is being said there in Revelation 5, where John says he saw in the right hand of the one that sat on the throne a book written on the backside and within with seven seals, this sealed book, and the angel asking, who is worthy? And he couldn't see anybody that was worthy. And then he said, the elder said to me, don't weep. Behold, verse 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now that is an obvious reference to what Jacob is saying in Genesis 49. And that reference is without any doubt being applied to the person and to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that it is a wonderful picture that is being given to us of the lion of the tribe of Judah, which Jacob has referred to here. Here is Judah, is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you are gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? A wonderful picture. Remember that Jacob didn't have the advantage that you have, when you can go perhaps and turn your television set on and you can watch some of these wonderful wildlife programs and you can follow the activities of the lion in the wild. I've been on three different occasions to different wildlife life parks in South Africa, some of them the size of the whole Principality of Wales. And to see wildlife just driving through for mile after mile, and you see wildlife in its natural habitat and surroundings. And then to see a lion actually walking along in its own natural surrounding. It's the most thrilling thing. It's an awe-inspiring thing to see. Now, in these television nature programs, some of the most brilliant photography has been given to you. And you have these close-up pictures of the lion in its natural surroundings. And you know what it is to see a lion stalking its victim. And then to see the lion pouncing, taking the victim by its throat, to see the lion rending its prey, and then to see the lion lying down in order to devour the prey. And there is no doubt that the lion is the king of the beasts. Now here is Jacob using that picture, and he is saying that Judah shall spoil his enemies, and he will enjoy the fruits of victory, and he shall do so without any fear of retaliation. You will notice that Jacob says that Judah is like a lion's whelp, who goes up to his den and he fears no pursuer. He then says he is also like an old lion that has come to maturity and couches down and lies at ease with no one daring to stir him up. Or if anybody does dare to stir him up, they are taking their lives into their own hands. Now that, says Jacob, is the characteristic of this particular tribe. And that is the characteristic that is to be seen again and again in the tribe of Judah. You see it especially in the exploits of King David. That David was like a lion king in all his exploits with his enemies. So obviously Jacob is saying here, the primary reference to what he is saying is to the tribe of Judah and the subsequent history of that tribe. But it is also a prediction concerning the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what John is telling us in the book of the Revelation, that he is the lion of the tribe of Judah of whom Jacob was speaking. So you can interpret what Jacob is saying here in terms of Christ. Look at what it says in verse 9. He is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Here is Judah compared to the lion stooping and couching, watching for its prey so that it can spring on it, seize it. Even before the victim is aware, he's on it. Now, the commentators point out that there are three descriptions there of the lion. First of all, Jacob is speaking about a young lion, a lion's whelp. And then a fully grown lion who stoops down and couched as a lion. And then as an elderly lion in full repose. So that taken collectively, You have a picture of a battling lion, you have a picture of a victorious lion, and you have a picture of a guardian lion. So I want to apply them in that way to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The picture of the battling lion, or a lion in conflict. Your hand, he says, shall be on the neck of your enemies. Here is the lion on the march, seeking its prey, stalking its prey, pouncing on its prey, devouring its prey. Now, those of you who are Christians, you know that the whole story of the Bible, from beginning to end, is a story of conflict. It is always conflict. The first promise in Scripture concerning the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of him securing a deliverance from the power of Satan. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity or conflict between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, but you shall bruise his heel. There you have the beginnings of the conflict within human experience. You see it in the life of Cain and of Abel. And that is the explanation for everything that happens in human life. It's the explanation for all that's happening in the world today. When people ask you, as they may well ask you tomorrow, why do you think the world is in such a state? Why are things the way that they are? Why do people behave in the way that they do? Well, here is the explanation. It is the fact of conflict. Evil has entered into God's creation. That when Adam, the federal head of the whole human race, when Adam sinned, when he fell, when he entered into temptation, he has plunged the whole of the human race into sin and into misery. And Adam has sinned, and by that act he became a sinner, and all who were born of Adam have been born with a sinful nature. Adam became something that he was never intended to be, and he has passed that something unto all of his children. Romans 5 and verse 12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has passed, it has spread upon all men, for that all have sinned. So there is the biblical answer to the questions as to why is the world in the way it is? Why do people do the things that they do? Why is there so much man's inhumanity to man and so on? Here is the problem. Now, the politicians, the statesmen, the sociologists and others, they may not believe that, they may not think like that, they may not realize that. But what the Bible says is that the problem is not so much with what people do. The problem is what people are. Because they do what they do because of what they are. And they are sinners by nature. And they are under the power and the influence and the activity of Satan. And under that power and influence and activity, and because of their sinful nature, they are in rebellion against God. And there is this conflict that is taking place. They will not have God to reign over them. Guilty, lost, helpless sinners. Now, in that first promise in Genesis 3:15, there is mention given there of a deliverance from Satan. There would be a deliverance from sin and from its consequences. It speaks there about the woman, the seed of the woman, bruising the serpent's head. And again, it is a messianic prophecy that Christ will come, and in his person and work, he will deliver men from sin and from Satan. He will save them from his power. He will bring them back into fellowship with God. And so Christ is the one who comes into this world in order to wage war on the enemy of the souls of men. And so there is this all-out warfare between God and Satan. And the battleground is the life and the experience of men and women, even regenerate men and women. The conflict that we are involved in, our life, if you've never known anything of conflict in your own soul and spirit before, the moment you become a Christian, you'll soon discover it, that you're battling within. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. There is a battle going on even in the lives of believers. And the great enemy of God, whose name is Satan, who originally has been cast out of heaven because of his pride, he now goes around wreaking havoc in the lives of men and women. Not only the unregenerate, but also in the regenerate. And it is because of his interference in our lives that there is so much conflict. That's why our first parents were put out of paradise, because of the activity of Satan. But now here is Jacob looking forward. He's spanning the years into the future. Tells us later on, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. He's thought about the salvation of God. He's pondered these things. And as he looks, he now sees Christ as the one who is like a lion, who has come to stalk and to meet and to conquer his prey. It's a wonderful picture of Christ. Listen to Spurgeon in his own inimitable ways. He expounds this particular aspect of the prophecy, where Jacob says, thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. And Spurgeon pictures Christ fulfilling that. And this is what Spurgeon says. You know what it means when a man seizes his enemy by the throat? Or when a lion gets its prey by the neck and shakes the very life out of it? Thus has Jesus Christ done with all the enemies of his people. Shall I tell you again the grand old story? It was one dark night, when the great shepherd was watching his flock, that he heard the roaring which told him that the old lion of the pit was about to leap into the fold and rend the sheep in pieces. Then the shepherd whispered to himself, "This is the dreadful hour and the power of darkness." Taking his place in the midst of his blood-bought flock, he waited for the next terrific roar. And as the lion sprang into the fold, he received him upon his bare bosom, and began at once to grapple with him. He was wounded in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And in the desperate struggle, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. It was a dreadful fight, which had never been foreseen before the world was made. And which shall be the theme of grateful song when the world has ceased to be. But in the end, the shepherd rent the lion as though it had been a kid, and crying, "It is finished," he himself fell prostrate over his foe, slain, but dying only to rise again and live in everlasting triumph. In that dread combat, his hand was indeed in the neck of his enemy. And now he has to glory gone, leading captivity captive. You who have been delivered by him from the old lion of the pit may well exclaim, "Jesus, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise." Well, that's a wonderful description from Spurgeon, worth writing out and keeping. And so that's the picture, I believe, that's been given to us here of our Lord Jesus Christ in all the majesty of his person, in the dignity of his office. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now that is not, of course, the popular view of Christ. Many, many people today, if they do think of Christ, they simply think of him as the pale Galilean, the one who was a human figure and the one who was the victim of his own circumstances. But that is not the picture that Jacob is giving to us. It is not the picture that the Word of God gives to us. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And that is how we are to understand him. That is how we are to see him. The same picture you remember that you get in Psalm 45. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and in thy majesty and in thy glory ride prosperously in the cause of meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. It's the same kind of picture of Christ in majesty and glory and power, going forth, conquering and to conquer. So that when you see our Lord Jesus Christ on the pages of Scripture, in the Gospels, you must recognize that here is the one who is the lion of the tribe of Judah, taking hold of his enemy and shaking him by the neck. That is how you are to understand Christ, as he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When you see him there in those temptations, he is taking hold of his enemy. He is shaking him by the neck. When you see him casting out demons, when you see him healing diseases, when you see him raising the dead, that great enemy, Here is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, this mighty conqueror, seizing his prey and then destroying his prey. And although it says that John looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," he is the Lamb of God. He is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who has the lion's heart, the lion's strength, the one who comes forth in order to conquer. So that when you see Christ being led to Calvary, when you see him being nailed to the cross, remember that that cross was no accident. That that cross had been preordained by God. That he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. It was the very place where the Lion of the tribe of Judah made a show of his adversaries openly. Now it is important that in these days that you keep this aspect of the person of Christ in front of your mind. Because there are people who say that they believe in Christ. Yes, we believe in Christ. Well, what kind of a Christ do you believe in? And even believers can have a defective view of Christ. We must hold in harmony and in balance all the attributes of his character. He is gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Where would any of us be if he were not that? But he is also the strong, mighty conqueror. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that, of course, is what lost, helpless sinners need to hear. A man who is a drowning man doesn't want a weak, helpless man to try and save him. We need a mighty Savior. And we go into a world and we proclaim one who is mighty to save and mighty to keep, mighty to deliver. A God of great might and majesty and glory, glorious in himself. He is glorious in all his attributes. And it is this wonderful picture of this glorious Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why I like the hymn that's not in many of our hymn books. I think it's in the old Sankey hymn book. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. He is always marching on. He stooped down. He couched as a lion. As an old, there was never such a mighty stoop as the stoop of Christ coming into this world. And there on the cross, he is the Lion of Judah spoiling his enemies. And by that cross and through that cross, he is bruising Satan's head forever. Notice what Jacob says, who shall rouse him up? It's a great question. Who shall rouse up the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Who dares to rouse up the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Who can stand against him? He is a lamb. A bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he will not quench, but let him be provoked, and he will be a fierce lion that roars in the wilderness. Remember what it says in the Psalms. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. And that particular prophecy still awaits its final fulfillment. While you have the opportunity, says the psalmist, bow before this Savior. Unless this Savior come in all his majesty and glory and power and might, and you perish before him. Because he is not only the Lamb of God, he is also the Lion of Judah. Now, that is the picture of the battling lion. You have the picture of the victorious lion that Jacob gives to you here. The glorious lion going up from the prey, having defeated his foe. We've been singing about that, haven't we, earlier in the theme of the resurrection. Death could not keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. And up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. And by his rising from the dead, he has displayed his glorious victory over his enemies. In the cross, he secured the victory. In his resurrection, he is displaying that victory before all worlds. And then we are told that he ascends into the place our greatest victory, where he sits in glory and majesty. He has ascended to the Father's throne, to the highest place that heaven affords, which belongs to him by his own sovereign right. It belonged to him before he came into this world, and now he has gone back into heaven. The wonder of angels, because the one who came back into heaven is not the same in a sense as the one who left heaven. He is now entered into heaven with a human body, which he retains for all eternity, bearing in his body the marks of our redemption. He is there at the right hand of the Majesty on high, displaying his victory before all in heavenly places. You have to imagine 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands lifting up their voices. Lift up ye your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. He has ascended up on high. Now let's just turn back to Revelation 5 for a moment and those first five verses. It's a wonderful picture of Christ in glory. Revelation 5. Now notice the question that is asked in verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And there is a break there between verse 2 and verse 3. There is no response. The cry has gone out throughout all heaven, throughout the whole universe of God. Who is worthy to open the book? To be the executor of the sealed purposes of God. Who is there who is eligible? Who is there that has the right? Who is there? And there is no response, either in heaven or on earth. No man, said John, was able to open the book. No man was able to even look in the book. The divine decrees of God must ever remain sealed in a mystery unless the victorious Lion will come and take them and open them to the sons of men. And John says, I wept much because there was nobody who could do this. And then he says, just at that moment, I was told not to weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He comes and here he is. He has prevailed by his life through his death. He has prevailed in order to open the book and to loose the seals. And what had been required of the elders in heaven was that someone was asked for who was worthy. One who was able by right to take that book. Now that is the picture that you have there of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the only worthy one. The one to whom we sing, "Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow." You are the one who has prevailed over the enemy of our souls. You are the one who has conquered, and by conquering, you are now worthy to execute all the purposes of God in this world and in this universe. And so you have the picture there now of Christ, the only worthy executor of the purposes of God, the great high priest of his people, ruling and reigning over all worlds, the one who knows everything, the one who feels, the one who cares. And that is why we're exhorted, look ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now, from the fight returned victorious, every knee to him shall bow. The battling lion, the victorious lion, and Jacob says of him that he is the guardian lion. He stooped down and he couched as a lion or as a lioness, defending his own. The lion on the defensive, on guard, protecting the little ones, not allowing anything near the little ones. Woe betide anything or anybody that goes near the little ones to harm the cubs. And here is Christ, the sovereign protector of his people, constantly watching over them day and night. So that again, with Top Lady, and it's great, the hymnology that we have, isn't it? A sovereign protector I have, unseen, yet forever at hand. unchangeably faithful to save, almighty to rule and command. He smiles, and my comforts abound. His grace as the dew shall descend, and walls of salvation surround the soul that he delights to defend. Here is the Christian in relationship to his guardian Saviour, the guardian lion. Now, if you hold on to that, you will realize nothing can harm you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is nothing on this earth that can destroy you. Listen to what Jacob says. Who shall dare to rouse him up? Who would dare to provoke him? Who would dare to cross paths with this mighty lion? And who would stand in his presence if they tried to do so? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And it is this lion of the tribe of Judah who will come again, and he will take vengeance on all them that know not God. And all those who do not know the gospel and who have rejected the gospel, he will take vengeance upon them. That is another aspect of the character of God. Now ask yourself the question, where do I stand this morning in relation to Christ? Am I resting in his victory, knowing that his death saved me, and that his life delivers me, and that he watches over me and protects me? Or are you still outside of Christ, and one day you have to face him in judgment? Well, the glorious message of the Word of God this morning is this. And we are still living in these days. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, Christ, comes. And unto him shall the gatherings of the people be. Or the gathering of the peoples be. And there are people who are gathering unto him, north, south, east and west. And the invitation is given this morning for you to gather unto him, that he might be your Saviour. Well, let us bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for the glorious person of thy beloved Son, who together with thee and with the Holy Spirit, thou art one God over all things and blessed forever. And there are many of us here this morning, and we can say, this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide and our God even until death. And should there be any who are still outside of Christ, we ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou wilt effectual and effectively call them unto him. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.